Seats. Settle down, settle down, settle down. I am your teacher, Professor Longwind. I specialize in Proverbs, Psalms, and parables. And this class is going to teach you something today, and I want to begin with a statement of fact. Life is hard. And I'll say it again for the people in the back that may not have been paying attention yet. Even for Christians, life is hard. This is a truth that the sooner you accept it, it makes it easier to overcome it. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, I'm not always right, but I'm always boss. And the sooner you accept that, it'll make your life easier. Because I may make some mistakes being a parent, but it don't make me any less boss. And the sooner that you accept that and quit backsassing me when you don't like what I have ruled, your life will be easier. I'm not telling you that your problems in life will become easier. I'm telling you that it's easier to handle them when you stop looking for everything to be easy. Because some people never get this. They find it easier to complain and bellyache and throw temper tantrums as if life is always supposed to be smooth sailing. I have a saying that I use a lot when I'm teaching my ministers, when I have up-and-coming ministers that I'm training. I have a saying that I adopted years and years ago, and I God blessed me with this. In a season of great difficulty in my ministry, and I share it with all the ministers that are coming up under me, I tell them, if you want to be involved in ministry, there's going to be things that's going to happen to you and against you that aren't fair. And it's not fair, but it's fact. You need to accept it now. You need to accept that people will lie about you. It's not fair, but it's fact. You need to accept that the enemy is going to put crosshairs on you and try to bring you and your whole family down. It's not fair, but it's fact. You need to think that where you go to work, if you call yourself a Christian, people are going to look at you and hold you to a higher standard than they do everybody else that works there. And it's not fair, but it's fact. And the sooner that you adopt the mindset that I can't be like everybody else, my life's not going to look like everybody else's, it becomes easier for you to deal with the problems in life. And anybody that's lived a few years has already experienced frustrations that make life difficult. Amen? Anybody that's ever done anything great for God, if you've ever won a soul for Jesus, if you've ever witnessed to a great group of people, if you've ever sang a song on the stage, if you've ever went out on a mission trip, if you've ever done anything great for God, you have faced and survived frustrations. I've never talked to a minister that grew a church and him tell me that he didn't have to fight the devil to get there. I've never talked to anyone that's held a microphone on the stage and performed any kind of ministry and them not tell me that it almost killed them to get there. It's not fair, but it's fact. So class is in session. We're gonna do something very unique this morning because I am Professor Longwind, and you know I have a tendency to live up to my name. We're gonna open our Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 7. And I'm gonna look at a situation here in Judges, and we're gonna use it as the backdrop for your class. Because before I dismiss class this morning, I'm going to give you a lot of things that are not fair, but they're fact. Amen? And I want you at the end of this class to be able to pass the test. When I read my Bible, I find all kinds of folk that failed tests. Adam and Eve failed the test. All of you that are sitting here this morning, you're facing great difficulties in your life all because Adam and Eve failed the test. Now, I don't like to say that because some of y'all say, when I get to heaven, Jesus is cool and all, but I want to talk to Eve. I don't want you to have too much condemnation on her, because put in the same circumstance, you have failed just as often as she has. You too have questioned the word of God. You too have questioned whether God should have authority in your life. You too have rebelled against what he told you you could do and what you should do. So don't be too hard on Eve, but I'm just using her as an example. She failed the test. But not everybody in the Bible fails a test. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, most of you have this either on a mirror or on a tattoo, or you've got it on a sign on your wall. Romans 8 and 28 tells us what, and we just sang a song about this morning, all things work together for what? For good. And some of you adopt that as a mindset and you say, great, my life in Christ is all good. And then life happens. You get smacked between the eyes with reality that everything might be good, but that don't make everything easy. And because of that, some people back up, they shirk away, and they leave the faith because they say, well, this religion stuff don't even work. I prayed, I went to church, I read my Bible, I gave to the offering, and I'm still going through hell. Yes, welcome to the team. We call that a day that ends in Y. And for some reason, people get the mindset that if they surrender their life to Christ, that they're never going to struggle, that their babies will never get sick, their wives will never miscarriage, their businesses will always be prosperous, that they'll always be able to pay all their bills, that none of the kids will ever get a runny nose. Marriages don't fall apart because I'm in Christ and all things work together for good. But what we don't focus on is it says all things work together. It don't say all things are good. Because God takes all things, which some of that is good, and some of that is not as good. Some of that's downright ugly. And he mixes it all together, and the end result is good. But I've been through some seasons. I have went through some seasons where if I did not know the lessons that I'm going to teach you in this class this morning, had it not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would be today, but it would not be in a pulpit holding a microphone talking to you good people. Because there has been some seasons where I was like, God, where are you? If I am yours and you are mine, why in the world are your children having to suffer the way? I'll just testify because I know none of you. You're so holy that the devil can't touch you. But I'm talking about seasons where I have struggled to hold on to my faith. I've struggled to hold on to God because I couldn't find him. Job said, I looked on my right hand and he wasn't there. And on the left hand, I couldn't discover him. And I've been in those seasons. I've been through seasons where I said, God, how can any good come out of this? And if I am doing all the right things, why am I struggling so hard? By a show of hands, how many of you walked into the church this morning and you're like, you know what? Life is pretty good right now. Let me see any hands. Okay, we got some hands. My life's pretty good right now. Now by a show of hands, let me see the people that says, you know what? I'm kind of struggling right now. Like, I'm going through a season right now where, yeah. And you know what? I'm going to raise both hands. Because listen, it can be the best of times and the worst of times all at the same time. And I'm not lying when I raise both hands, because when I raise both hands, I say, you know what? In my ministry, things are going well and we're breaking records and things are, and my kids are healthy and there's some things that God is doing in my life. So yes, things are good. But then on the other hand, and you got, on the other hand, I am struggling in some areas and I got a grandbaby that needs a miracle and I've got kids that need saved and I've got some people that are coming against an attack and I've got stress and I've got panic attacks that I fight down and I choke back my doubts and the criticisms that come again. So I can raise both hands and say, it's the best I've ever been. And then I'm struggling. And I'm telling the truth on both accounts. Amen? That's a word for somebody that ain't married yet. Because you get married and you think it's going to be like a Disney princess movie. And you got to realize that marriage is the greatest thing that you'll ever have. And It's the greatest struggle you'll ever endure. It's a blessing and it's a curse. Those of you that ain't had kids yet, let me get to you. Because if you haven't had any kids yet, you see all these cute babies and people are holding them in their oochie, goochie, goochie, goo, and I can't wait to start a family. That's exactly what I want. Good luck. Because kids will bring out the best in you. They will show you that there's a part of your heart that could love that you didn't even know you could love in such a way. Like you are looking in the eyes of that little baby and you would think, that's the first person in my life that I could literally say I would lay down my life for that human being. Like they have the best parts of me. It's like a little version of myself. And then that same oochie coochie coo grows into a preteen. And that same child that you used to want to lay down your life for, there are times you're like, if I could throw them down those stairs. I don't want to kill them, but if I love them so much that I would want to catch them at the bottom. But I'm aggravated enough to be the one to kick them at the top. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's the best of times, it's the worst of time, all at the same time. And so that's the class that I want to teach you this morning. Judges chapter 7, we are introduced to a brother named Gideon. Verse 1 says, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, pay attention to this because I'm going to give you some facts here in a few moments. You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. Now, that's the first step that a lot of Christians fail at. They say yes to Jesus. They join the church. They get excited about Bible study. They get excited about the worship songs. They amen the preacher. But then when something happens, they get afraid or timid, and they go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Now, I'm not a math major, but I know 22,000 and 10,000 equals 32,000. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I want you to pay attention to those next four words, and I will test them. Class is in session. I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. Verse 7 says, the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men. How many did he start with? 32,000. And now God says, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Now, I want to give you some facts before I get into my sermon, okay? Midian had 132,000 soldiers in this particular battle. That means for every one Israelite, there was four Midianite soldiers. Gideon was not what you would call a macho man. When God called him to be the leader or the judge of Israel, Gideon was a coward. He was hiding from God. He was hiding from the enemies. He didn't want to get involved in this. And now God has called him to go fight 132,000 soldiers. They're outnumbered 4-1. The Midianite army is as thick as locusts. And Gideon only has 32,000 men. Gideon thinks he needs to go recruit. He needs to enlist some more soldiers. But God says, no, you've got too many. So God gives the ones who were afraid the chance to go home. 22,000 went home, leaving only 10,000. And God tells Gideon, you still got too many. We're going to have a drinking contest. And by the drinking contest, we're going to figure out who's going to go with you into battle. But notice with me, before I get into my lesson, notice with me, God said, I will test them. He never said the devil was going to do the testing. Put a pin in that point because I'll come back to it in our outline. He said, I will test who goes with you, because the people you need in a battle is an important decision you make. See, what did the test look like? Have you ever wondered why God would give them a drinking contest? He said the ones that pick up the water and scoop it up to their mouth is the one that will go with you into battle. Not the ones who get down on all fours and stick their face into the stream. Have you ever wondered why that was the test? Why God was particular about the ones who picked the water up? Why God was particular about leaving behind the ones that were only concerned with their own need? God said if they come down to that stream and they put their face in the water, they can't watch your back in battle. They're only concerned with pacifying their needs. You don't need them when you go to battle. You need the people that will come in, and not only are they taking water for themselves, but they are still watching out for the enemy. They are still got your back. They've still got passion for what's happening. They're not just concerned about themselves. They're concerned about the whole team. Those are the people you need in battle. Because if you're trying to win a fight, you can't count on anybody that has a downward vision. I'm preaching better than your shout. So what's the purpose of a test? God said, I will test them. What's the purpose of a test? To distinguish between the real and the make-believe. I want to know before I go into battle, who is my posse and who are the pretenders? Somebody give me an amen in this church. Before I go into battle, I need to know that you got my back. You're not trying to put a knife in it. So I'm going to give you six truths about tests. Class is in session. Are you ready for this? Number one, tests are intimidating if you don't know the material. I've taught a lot of classes in my life, some secular and many ministry-minded and ministry-focused. And here's what I know about tests. I have never been intimidated given one. I've only ever been intimidated taking one. Because the test is not intimidating for the teacher. It's only intimidating for the student. So some of you, when you are going through a test, you are wondering why God ain't freaking out the way you are. And it's because he has all the answers. Y'all not gonna help me this morning. By the way, what is the purpose of a test? A test is to learn what you actually know instead of what you think you know. Has anybody ever went in and had a pop quiz and you're like, oh yeah, I studied that chapter, and then you start looking at it and it might as well be written in hieroglyphs? Like, I've had real confidence at times. There'd been a test or a quiz and I knew it was coming and I studied and I'm like, yeah, I'm good. I'm set. Bet. And then I start reading and I'm like, that wasn't what I read. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That wasn't in the stuff I read. Yeah, I claimed I knew stuff. But the test tells the difference. Y'all are not going to like this point, but I've met a whole lot of Christians like that in my life who claim I've got great faith. You know how that is found out? Through a test. There is no way for you to make claims that you have something from God and that thing not be brought to a test. Class is in session. You know what a test reveals? Deficiencies. You think you know a whole lot about faith, but you ain't been through nothing yet. I used to get so cracked up when my children were small and still in high school, and I would have one of these young bucks come up to me in the church who had no children and no wife and be trying to tell me how to raise children. I'd be like, you got all kinds of philosophies. You know who used to have philosophies? Me, this guy. I had all kinds of philosophies when I had no kids. Then I had kids and had no philosophies. I don't try to help anybody at all anymore raise kids because I found out we're all just guessing here. It's just a crapshoot. We are praying and holding on for dear life that we all make it to the end. Had it not been for the Lord. Somebody help me. So it reveals your deficiencies. The test teacher, the test giver knows where you are deficient. And they give you a test so that, not so they will find out where what you don't know, but you will find out what you don't know. The second thing about tests is tests are given by teachers. And I know that sounds redundant, but pay attention. Because some of you are constantly getting on Facebook saying the devil is testing you. Here, professor, this morning, if the devil is testing you, you're in the wrong class. You got the wrong teacher. You need to go next door because God doesn't need the devil's help to teach you anything. The third thing I want to tell you about tests are pass-fail. They're not graded on a curve. In other words, all of the test scores in this room are not all lumped together, which means it really doesn't matter what your neighbor got from God. You need to quit looking at how everybody else is living or how they're reacting because this is not their test, this is your test. You can't look at somebody else's marriage and gauge where your marriage should be or where your marriage is because your marriage is your test. Your marriage ain't their test. And by the way, a lot of the times what you think they got ain't what they got at all, y'all. A lot of the times when you look at them and say, I wish our marriage, people used to do that to me and my wife all the time, say, I wish we had what you have. I said, you don't have no clue what we got. And to be honest with you, if you had what we had, it might kill you. You may not have enough God to survive that woman. I love you. Not me. I'm easy to get along with. I'm easy like Sunday morning. Number four, tests precede promotion. If you want to go higher, before you come down to an altar and you start begging God, God, I want more of you. Before you start singing elevation worship songs about feel me, oh Lord, you better know what you're asking for. Because before God's going to promote you, he's going to give you a test. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says if you are faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over a lot of things. But we want a lot of things without being, y'all not going to help me. Listen, if I go to the doctor, I don't want the person that got pushed through school. I want the one that learned school. I don't even want a doctor. If it's my children, if it's my wife, if it's me, if it's one of you that I care about, I don't want a doctor that passed through school, but school didn't pass through them. I want somebody that learned the lessons. Amen. I want a mechanic that learned how to work on a car. I want a builder that learned how to get things square and even. I don't want somebody that can just do the job. I want somebody that learned something. Because if you're going to get promotion from God, he's going to have to test you where you are. Trying to master algebra without a math core is crazy. You're not going to get bigger until you learn how to handle little. The fifth thing about tests is a test will always cover the material that you have been learning. Oh, this is good. You don't have to show up in geography class and wonder if you're going to get history questions. Because It's unfair for a teacher to introduce new information on the day of the test. Hello? If you've been given a test, do you know what came before the test? Assignments, homework, reading. You've been prescribed a formula to end up at this place. A teacher don't just show up on the day of the test and say, I know we haven't discussed this. I know I never told you to read about it. I know we haven't had any class time, but here, take this test. That's unfair. And God is not an unfair teacher. He's not giving you a test that he hasn't already given you homework about. So if you're going to pray about your finances, if you're going to pray, God, bless my finances. Before you do that, understand, y'all not going to help me. Y'all don't like this. Understand, before God's going to promote you in your finances, there will be a test. Before God's going to promote you in ministry, there will be a test. He's going to give you assignments that building up to the test. You going to pray for your marriage? Your test is going to take you back to the lessons that you already learned but probably didn't apply yet. You wouldn't know it because ain't nobody saying nothing. Quiet in this mortuary this morning. God gave you lessons. You have been coming to church long enough that God has been giving you lessons. And if you're going to get to the point where he wants to promote you and you ask him for a promotion, he's going to give you a test on the stuff he already told you, but you didn't put into practice yet. Number six, a test isn't the destination. It's how you get promoted from transition to transition to change. Listen, there's two words you need to learn today, change and transition. And the reason that you need to learn these two words is because they're not the same thing. Transition happens inside of you. Change happens to you. Hello? Change is a situation that is imposed by outside circumstances or unforeseen conditions. You didn't see change coming. It happened to you. Every time I get on 22, going either direction, there's change. I think, I got 10 minutes to get there. I'm good. And then they have changed. They've moved some barrels. They put up some cones. People don't know how to read signs. Backed up traffic for 19 miles because somebody decided they were going to skip all the way to the front of the line, try to squeeze in. Somebody else says, you ain't getting in front of me. Crash, bam, boom, we're all held up for an hour. There's change. Change happens to you. It could be traffic. It could be somebody in Walmart parking lot who gives you a one-finger salute. They show you that they keep a bird in their car. Change happens to you. It could be you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a report that you did not appreciate. It could be that you go to work and they tell you that we're having cutbacks and you're going to be on the chopping block. Change happens to you. Transition happens in you. The reason I bring these two words to your account is because the reason passing tests is so important is because it's how you get promoted to transition. Because life doesn't make much sense if all you ever have is change. Change happens to you, so transition will happen in you. Because God's trying to move you from where you are to where he's trying to get you to. And that's called a transition period. And be honest with you, when you're in transition, you can feel trapped. Let me give it to you like this, because y'all are so quiet. Y'all making me nervous. When I get nervous, I preach longer. Let me give it to you like this. God called Israel out of Egypt, yes? And he said, you're no longer in Egypt, but for 40 years they didn't end up in Canaan. So I'm not in Egypt anymore, but I'm not where I'm going yet. The period in between, change happened in Egypt. Change happened fast. Change happened in one night. They put the blood over the post, and God delivered them in one night. Change comes quick. Transition takes a long time. So I'm not in Canaan, but I'm not delivered yet. I'm not where I'm going, but I'm no longer in Egypt. So I'll just talk y'all's language. I'm saved enough not to slap the taste out of your mouth. But I ain't saved enough to quit hanging out in the clubs yet. I'm saved enough that I ain't going to hell anymore. But I ain't saved enough to quit answering all them DMs from all them cute boys. Y'all not going to help me. So, when you're in transition, it feels like you're trapped because you're not where you're going. But you've been free from where you've been. And everything just feels discombobulated because even when you're in Egypt, at least you knew what to expect. At least you understood that you was in bondage. But once you get free from bondage, but you're not yet delivered into Canaan, it feels weird. You feel trapped because you're like, what decisions do I make? I know I don't want to go back, but how much do I have to lose? How much? Because the fact of the matter is, when I'm going through transition, I'm not going to get to where I'm going until I've lost all the stuff I can't take with me. Because God wants to bring me into that promised land, but he's not going to bring all the stuff that I brought with me out of Egypt. He's going to adjust my attitude. He's going to change my mindset. He's going to take out my cusser. He wants you to do more than just get baptized in water and come to an altar and repeat a prayer. Before he's going to bring you into where you're going, he's going to bring you through a transition, and all these tests are leading you to your destination. So class is in session for you and for me. And it was also in session in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 5, we don't know who really wrote Hebrews. But man, they were, if you ever really study Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews, I want to meet them when I get to heaven. I mean, they were on some stuff. It is so deep. Hebrews is so deep. And whoever wrote it was writing to a particular situation in a Christian community who were struggling to come into the fullness of what God has for them. And there's in chapter 5, the writer kind of sounds like a middle school teacher because he really, really gets frustrated with his pupil. Here's what he says. He's building up and building up and building them up, and he's describing spiritual maturity, and he's describing not just the miraculous event of salvation, but he says you should also not just be saved, but you should be growing, maturing, right? And he gets frustrated. Somewhere in this letter, he senses that he's losing their attention, kind of like I do when I'm preaching on Sunday. And he says this, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Oh, I like that. Because what he said is, it ain't the preacher's fault, you ain't getting it. You have become dull of hearing. And then he says this in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Say that next word out loud. Instead, you need someone to teach you. Say that next word. Again. People say, Pastor, you preach the same stuff all the time. Learn it. We'll go on to some deeper stuff. I'd love to get into some deeper stuff. But we got too many believers trying to swim in the deep end that ain't got out the kiddie pool theologically yet. And that's why, and the writer of Hebrews had the same issue. He said, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't chew solid food yet. Hey, I didn't say this. Y'all mad at me. Take it up with them. Did you hear it? He said, you ought to be teaching somebody, but you didn't transition. Change happened to you. That's what he's talking. He's talking about the change that happens when you believe in Christ. He said, change happened to you, but you never transitioned. You've been a Christian for 20 years, and you're still not any farther along than when you got started. You're still just as angry as you. Y'all not going to help me. You still throw a fit. You still throw tempers. Every time she don't do what you want her to do, you still make life at home a living hell for a week because you haven't transitioned yet, macho man. Every time he don't take his muddy boots off, I'm the only one in this house that ever does anything. How long you been saved? How long you going to stay in transition? Because all this has been a test. Every time something comes out of your mouth, is it a complaint? Are you always disjointed with your loved ones? When you walk into the room, does the air suddenly seep out through the rafters? Because nobody wants to be around you because you're constantly complaining about something? See, change happens without your help. Transition is a skill. That's what Hebrews said. Hebrews said, you have been unskilled in the word of righteousness. And that's why you're still a baby. Solid food is for mature folk. And this is what it said. Who have had their powers of discernment trained. So transition is a skill. That's what the test is for. Trying to get you to practice your skills. See, we're not the kind of church that pats you down and rubs you up and tells you how wonderful you are. That's what your mama's job was. We're the kind of church that says, we're glad you got saved. We are happy that you're in church. But what are you doing to transition from where you were to what you have destined for your life? Because God's got something better for you than where you always were. Change is a gift. Transition is a skill. And the greatest test you will ever face are in transition. So get ready for it. When you're getting tested, you're in transition. God is maturing you. He's growing you up. That's what he's doing. He is maturing you. He's teaching you to stand and to stand therefore. In other words, he wants you to learn how to stand when everything is shaking around you. He wants you to learn how to stand when it doesn't feel good. He wants you to learn how to stand when things are controversial. He wants you to be able to stand on your own and have faith in him when all hell is breaking out in your life. You say, I don't know how long this will last, but I know in whom I have believed. And I'm going to stand. To stand on what you know when you can't trust what you feel. That doesn't happen just because you said a prayer in church. That happens because you have grown, matured, transitioned. Because your whole life you learned to depend on you, your strength, your power, your resources. That's what you learned. But when you come to Christ, he says, leave all that foolishness behind and learn how to trust in me, because you're going to be put into tests where this won't cut it. This won't get you through. You'll be put into test situations where all the knowledge you have, the degrees on the wall, the muscles you've built, the finances that you stowed away, none of that will work. Because I don't care how much money you got, it won't beat cancer. I don't care how many degrees you have, it won't get your kids off drugs. He'll put you in situations of testing where you won't be enough. Where you will have to get on your face and say, God, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how to get out of this, but I'm going to trust that you have a plan for me. Because he wants you to cling to him in moments of transition. Lord, help me deliver this the way, in the spirit that I want to. I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my ministry. And I don't really do a whole lot of it anymore because most people don't want counsel. They want you to affirm a decision that they already made. They really don't want to put in the hard work of transition. You made a mess out of a marriage for 25 years and you think that saying a prayer in my office is going to fix it. Now, you got to put as much work into fixing it as you did. Y'all not going to help me. One of the problems that I find in this generation of younger people getting married is people wanting to be transitioned into marriage but still live a single life. And they're trying to be married but still hang out with the boys and play video games. She wants to be married, but she also wants to have girls' trips every 3 weeks. We want to have kids, but we want grandma to raise them. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach you. Trying to hold on to the old and grab hold of the new will eventually rip you apart. You're going to have to cling to what God has given you now in the transition and let go of the past. You've got to let go of where you've been so he can bring. Look at your neighbor and say, class is almost over. All right. So I just told you that the devil should not be giving you tests because he's not your teacher, right? And some things you go through aren't tests. And they're not from the Lord. So I'm going to give you three things. You need to know which class you're in. Number one, the one we've been talking about all morning, the test. A test is a standard by which a person's qualities are tried, a set of problems or questions by which a person's knowledge, abilities, and character is assessed. Tests establish a standard. And when you go through one, who you really are will be revealed. When you go through a test in your marriage, you will know what kind of marriage you really have. It makes absolutely no difference how many pictures you got in your photo album from the day you got married. It don't make any difference how much money you spent on your honeymoon. That doesn't tell you what kind of marriage you have. What tells you what kind of marriage you have is when it comes up under a test. And if you come out on the other side because you passed it, that's what kind of marriage. The second class you need to be aware of is called a trial. A trial is a hardship. A person or a thing. Stop right there. A person or a thing could be a trial. Don't look at your neighbor. But a trial is not always the devil. Sometimes it's just somebody in your life that acts like one. A person or a thing which is a source of annoyance or trouble. Being proved by suffering or endurance. See, if you're in a trial, the devil sends trials. You're in the wrong class. Not that you don't have to endure it, because the Bible says that the devil went to God and asked for permission to put Job in a trial. So God's not the one giving it to you, but make no mistake about it. He might be a devil, but he's still God's devil. He's still under God and under his authority. So in other words, this too shall pass. Understand that you know whether you're in a test or a trial. And the third one is this. A trial is where you apply what you learn during the test. So once you pass the test, you will go through the trial. And then there's temptation. And if you're in this class, you're definitely not sitting in the right classroom. Because the Bible says, let no man think that God has been the source of their tempting. Temptation is an attempt to persuade somebody to participate in sinful or wrongful acts to attract or lure. You know what a lure's purpose is? To get a reaction. If you throw the wrong bait and the fish isn't attracted to it, it won't respond. But if you dig in that tackle box and you find the right lure, you can throw it at that fish and that fish will end up in your boat. And the devil knows what lure. Y'all not going to help me. The devil has studied you since before you were speaking words. And the devil knows exactly what kind of lure to throw at you. And if you think the devil don't know what kind of lure to throw, you haven't been paying attention in class. Because I promise you that we have learned this already. So how do we pass the test? Three ways. And in this order, do not try number two or number three if you skip number one. Hello. In this order, review the material. If you're going to pass the test, you have to prepare before the test. Don't show up on the day of the test and say, well, I haven't read anything. I haven't studied anything. I didn't listen to any sermon notes. I didn't listen to what the teacher said. I'm just here and I'm going to do my best. I like this system. C, 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 C. People used to tell me that. They say, if you didn't study for the test, just pick C. Number two, don't go to number two if you haven't done number one. Pay attention to the instructions. So just because I give you instructions don't mean you're paying attention to them. Gideon gave them a plan. Here's what he said. He said, I know we're outnumbered. We only got 300 soldiers. I know we're outnumbered, and I want to divide. God said to divide up into three groups. He gave every man a ram's horn and a clay pot. He said, listen, when I give you the signal, I want you to blow the horn, and I want you to break the pot, and I want you to yell. There's 132,000 Midianite soldiers. We got 300. And your battle plan, Gideon, is we're going to yell at them. Can I go back to the 22,000 that left because they was afraid? Can I go too? I mean, I wasn't afraid then, but after I've been with you for a little while and I've seen us whittle this thing down to 300 soldiers, and now you tell me that your grand scheme is to blow a horn, break a pot, and scream at them? And the Bible says that obedience often means doing things that don't make sense. I was in fifth grade, and the teacher gave us a test, and it was one of these tests that we had been studying for. And the test at the top of the page said, read the entire test before beginning. You had a question sheet and an answer sheet. I said, ain't nobody got time for that. I'm picking out multiple choice answers. I am writing little essays and getting my sentences correct, and I'm watching kids get up and turn in their test. And I'm like, man, they are fast. I'm running way behind. And I'm sitting here answering all the questions, and it was the stuff we had studied. And I got down to the last sheet and the last question, and it said, write your name on the front page and turn in this test for a passing grade. Because I skipped, y'all not gonna help me. Because I skipped the first instruction, I got the whole thing wrong. See, you can get all the right answers and still fail the test. Because it plainly said, read the whole thing before answer. I said, ain't nobody got time for that. I got to get through this. I've got things to, y'all not going to help me. How many times has God told you, don't do this, don't touch that? You say, ain't nobody got time for that. I need a date Friday night. I need to get some money in my account. I ain't got time to listen to all them things. And you shirk what God told you in the front end, and then you make a mess. You say, oh God, how did I get here? God says, duh. What do you mean how you got here? You ignored what the preacher said and what I told you in my word and what the preacher on TV said. I sent billboards. I wrote it in the sky. What do you mean, how'd you get here? You got the answers right, but you still failed the test. Do you remember the days before XM satellite radio and Apple Play and Bluetooth and all that stuff? Remember when you used to have to listen to the radio like common folk? I remember...
This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Had this been an actual emergency, there would have been instructions.
What was they doing? They were trying to get you ready in case something happened. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. They were trying to get you to be used to paying attention when all hell was breaking loose instead of falling apart. Because if you get trained in times of peace, when war breaks out, you're ready for it. When the test comes, you're prepared. But too many of us don't do any preparation. And then when the test comes and the war breaks out, we're left without any training. The third thing that you need to know is to refuse to get distracted by your environment. Refuse to get instructed. Refuse to get distracted. Believer, please don't hear what I'm not saying. But you are not of this world. Please do not let what happens between now and November make you lose faith in who is sitting on the throne for eternity. I see more believers falling into situations where all they want to do is fight and bring confusion and chaos over things that at the end of the day are going to be what they're going to be. It's not our job to tell the world to quit acting like the world. It's our job to be a light when we go into it. So there's going to be all kinds of distractions between now and November and then probably even after November that the enemy is going to use to try to bring chaos and confusion into your life. And it's your job, if you're going to pass the test that you're going through, it's your job not to get distracted by the chaos. Let me bring you back to Gideon. He had 300 soldiers against 132,000 Midianites. And here's what his instructions was. When you hear my signal, blow the ram's horn, break the clay pot, and scream. Do you know how easy it would have been for them 300 to have gotten distracted? Think about it. You're outnumbered by a lot. If they would have just looked around at how bad their situation was, it'd been real easy for them to say, I don't believe there's any way out of this. I have gotten in so deep now, I don't think even God can help me. If they would have just looked at their circumstances and that's all they focused on, they would have lost hope. They would have lost faith. So don't get distracted by what's going on around you. That doesn't mean that when you go to the doctor and he gives you that report's not real. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm saying don't let that distract you. Because it didn't change who's on the throne. It did not change his mercy, his grace, or his power. So don't get distracted by what's going on around you. This class is in session. You need to learn this now so that when you're in the test, you're ready. It would have been real easy for those 300 to tuck tail and run if they would have only looked at their environment. But here's what you need to know about tests, and I'll get out of your way. The test is over when you pass it. If you fail the test, you take the test again. In other words, the test will pass when you pass the test. And I don't know if I'm the only honest one in here or maybe it's just me being a bonehead. But I've had to take more than one test over again. I've gotten distracted by my environment. I've not reviewed the material, or I knew the material, but I didn't put it into practice. And I come from a generation where when the teachers saw fit, they took you out in the hallway and told you to touch your toes. Some of y'all old heads, y'all with me. Okay, y'all, I'm not by myself. The millennial parents in there going, whip my baby. Listen, my mother showed up at third grade parent-teacher night, third grade. I hated parent-teacher night. I hated it. That's when they would tell on me. Hate it. My mother came up to Miss Bookie and said, there's going to come a time real soon where you're going to need to beat this boy. You got my permission to make him mine. I knew I was had. Because not only was she going to whoop me at school, but she was going to call home and I was going to get another whooping when I got home. These young parents are going like, what? They beat kids? Yeah. They did. They said bend over, touch your toes. That wasn't for exercise. It was to correct an issue. And sometimes God has had to take me out behind the woodshed to correct an issue with me. When I won't walk straight, he'll send a test. When I don't do right, he'll let the devil put me in a trial. And when I think I've got it all together, here comes the devil with a temptation. And I realize this is not from the Lord. I am in the wrong class. That's telling me, that's warning me, I have strayed too far. So I don't know if there's anybody else in this room that's ever had to take God's test more than once. But I feel like the Spirit of the Lord is wanting me to tell somebody to hold on another day. To have hope another day. I feel like some of you have been at the end of your rope. And you just don't know if you're going to make it. And he wants me to assure you this morning to hold on to him. Because you will pass this test. And the test will pass when you pass the test. So if there's anybody in this room this morning that needs to come forward and just pray, God, give me strength for this test. I'm glad for the ones that raised your hands this morning and said, life's pretty good. I'm glad for that. I'm glad we're not all up here and down here at the same time. I'm glad that when you're down here, some of us are up here because we can help you pray. But if there's somebody in the room this morning that needs some encouragement, you need someone to help you pray for strength for this test, I want you to come forward and find one of these prayer team members. And I want you to just come up and just, I need strength for this test. If it's for your marriage, that's fine. If it's for your finances, that's fine. If it's for your sanity, your spirit walk, your faith, whatever it might be for. But you say, I'm just weak right now. I need some help to hold on. Come and let somebody pray with you this morning.